You open your Bible at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Just should mention that Andrew Fuller, pastor he was, he took that poem that John Ryland had written, not the one we just sang, but the little one, Lord, teach a little child to pray. And he had it printed. I'm talking here about the late 1700s. In those days, children especially worked with needlework. And around that part, I believe it was Chester he lived, they would great place for sewing on pillows and fancy embroidery. And a lot of children were involved in that. And they sold thread. And he went to the various shopkeepers. And they would wrap up the thread when the children bought it. And older people in the tract or the written poem and circulated hundreds and hundreds of them. And even other commodities in those days. They would wrap it up in paper. Some of you are old enough to remember in the shops when you went and got paper, can you? Not remember when you're young, you went and you got your sweets and a poke? No? No, you're not going to admit to it. And they would just take a bit of newspaper and wrap it up and put the sweets into it. Many of you remember your chips and the poke paper. Oh, I know, you're getting out, you're being honest, that's good. And could be able to preach to an honest congregation tonight. You do remember, well, something similar. They wrapped up the various commodities in the shops and he made it available to shopkeepers. And so when they took whatever it was, read it, then they were able to read the poem. Of course, digressing here, but oh well, we're here for the night. just by the way, it comes to mind when I'm speaking. You know when the great C.H. Spurgeon was alive, they used to have what they called the penny pulpit. They sold his sermons every week. He would revise them. Someone took them down because he didn't preach from detailed notes. He would just have a few headings. But someone would copy it down and send it to him the next day. And he would revise it and so on. And they would be printed, hundreds, indeed hundreds of thousands of some of them. But they're also published in newspapers. Far away as Australia. In America, they were very popular until C.H. Spurgeon preached against slavery, and he wasn't too popular in the southern states, but that's a long story. Some of his books were burned. But even in Australia, it was published in various newspapers. People prayed for his sermons to be put into newspapers, and there's at least one story where a man had got some things wrapped up when he bought in the shop to go back to the farm, and when he was opening it up, he saw a newspaper, some of the sheets, and he said, I'll read this. And it was Spurgeon's sermon. And he was converted through the reading of it. Got in touch with Spurgeon. Who knows what can be done through the printed page? Isn't that what we were learning on Wednesday evening? About the Every Home Crusade. Well, let's turn to our text. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, as we think of this catalogue of contrasts, these many couplets of events in our life that take place between the time of our birth and the time of our death. Lord, help us tonight as we look at these two bookends, as it were, to our life, birth and death. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we, many in the world, when they think of birth and death, they become morbid, they become hopeless. But, O Lord, we thank Thee that Christ is the resurrection and the life. So, Lord, may we look at it with reality and realize that life is not futility, as many of the unsaved academics would claim. But, O Lord, we thank You that God has made everything beautiful in His day. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago at the prayer meeting, we did look at this passage, thinking of the couplets here, quite a few of them, the contrasts that can happen in life, the various events. Of course, it underlines that God regulates the seasons of our life. We talk about four seasons in Northern Ireland. Sometimes we joke you can get all four in the one day. And seasons change. And the writer is saying, look, in life there are different events and they're in his control. But the very first one, he states that Time itself is from God, and then our birth and our death. Our birth and our death. Of course, newspapers, I don't know if they still call it this, but used to be called the classified column of births, marriages and deaths. And they'd be recorded close together. And here you have birth and death recorded together. Of course, in our local council, you have the registrar. And every birth within this area has to be recorded with the local registrar, then sent on to Belfast and kept in birth certificates. Then, of course, they also record marriages. They record deaths, have to be recorded with the registrar. Of course, on Friday, I was privileged to officiate at the wedding of Sarah Huddleston, Kenny Elliott, and I was there because, as an ordained minister of our church, my name has been put on the register as being given the permission to marry, have that authority given to me by the Chief Registrar of Northern Ireland. Sounds grand. I've never met him or her. But in other words, we have the authority to sign. Then that goes to the records, and the record of the marriage is put in. Now, maybe, well, I should say maybe, not all will have their name recorded in the marriage register, because not all marry. But every one of us' name will be in the register of births and deaths. That is, of course, if the Lord does not return before that time. There will be, of course, a generation that will be living when he returns. But keeping that in mind, we're saying there is a time to be born and a time to die. These are two inescapable appointments. Maybe you, like me, you have appointments in your diary. We hope to keep them, but we may not be able to keep them. Circumstances may intervene, but no circumstance will intervene here to stop the day or the time of our death. God oversees these, a time to be born and a time to die. What a short statement, yet what a profound statement. I want to speak first of all on the birth is a sovereign mystery. Birth is a sovereign mystery. Nobody can really explain birth. See, Psalm 139:14, and I can't turn to these for time. David wrote, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, because the birth of babies is common today, obviously, we sometimes lose the wonder of the miracle, of the mystery, the sovereign mystery of physical birth. Job said in 33 verse 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty have given me life." And Job acknowledged that his birth was not simply natural, father and mother, but behind his physical birth was God. And that's true of every birth. That's true of every birth. There's a sovereign mystery. Over in Ecclesiastes, we'll stay in this book, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And this verse 5. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5. Isn't this an interesting verse? Chapter 11, verse 5. "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all." Oh, medical science, with their advances in, I think it's ultrasound they call it, they can develop so much. They can show you the unborn child in the womb on the screen. And yes, there are a lot of advances in medical science, but yet, doctors cannot really tell us the mystery of birth. There's a great mystery there. How a child grows, how it's formed, the whole process is shrouded in mystery. Now, sadly, man tries to interfere with birth. And sometimes you see these ridiculous, nonsensical statements on the paper. Scientists create life in test tube. What utter bunkum. It'll never happen. I'll repeat that in case you... It'll never happen. Now, they can take the building blocks that God has made, and they can mess around with all their experiments that just I don't understand. I'm not a scientist. Oh, yes, they can do that. But it's only God that can create. They take something that God has already created, and they seek to mess around with it. There's something mysterious about birth. You did not choose where you were born. You didn't choose what land into which you were born, what family into which you were born. You could have been born in the depths of the jungle. You could have been born away in some country where they don't have scripture, where they don't hear the gospel. It's God who formed you, that in his sovereign decree, we sang about it, he put you in the place where you were born. He put you in those surroundings. Now, we living in such a privileged country as this, many of us with godly parents, certainly if we didn't have godly parents, we came under the influence of those who knew the gospel. That's why you're here tonight, isn't it? Because you came under influence. Have you ever stopped to say, thank you, Lord, for giving me life? Thank you, Lord, that I was born in a place where I heard the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for making me just the way I am. Because it's your sovereign choice. I'm saying there's a sovereign mystery of birth, a time to be born. There's a mystery there. But there's also a mystery about spiritual birth. Mystery about spiritual birth. Do you remember last Lord's Day evening? If you're with us, we talked about an amazing verse at the end of John chapter 2. Many believed on his name. I was down in Jerusalem, preaching there, performing miracles. This is the beginning of his ministry. Many believed on his name. Could there have been news sent up to Galilee along the lines of, my, this is wonderful, the crowds are flocking. There's wonderful turning to the Savior, the Master, the crowds are following. There's crowds say they believe in his name. But the next verse says Jesus did not commit himself to them. The same word, believe, exactly the same word. He had no faith in their faith. He had no faith in their faith. Because it was a superficial belief. It wasn't true saving faith. There's so much in the New Testament that talks about that. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord. And there's warnings. John 6. Multitudes said, we believe that thou art the Messiah. But then they all drifted away. And we finally, remember the message we said in John 2, how it finishes? He knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Now he had a belief in Christ's name. Because he said, thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do those miracles which thou doest except God be with him. But it wasn't a saving faith. He wasn't like some of the Sadducees and Pharisees who said, I don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth could be the Messiah. He's an imposter. He said, no, I believe that you are from God. I believe that you're doing these miracles from God. And he said, that's wonderful. And the Lord just turned to him. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Actually, literally, it can be translated, you must be born from above. Didn't understand. He's saying, Nicodemus, in order to have eternal life, salvation, to even see the kingdom of God, it has to be a work within you that's mysterious, that's sovereign, that only God, the Holy Spirit, can do through his word. In fact, he turned to Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. He cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, you can't go outside and, oh, look at the wind, I say. You can't see the wind. You say, but wait a minute, I think I did. No, you saw the results of the wind. Maybe paper swirling around, or the leaves in the garden swirling around. I'm a great believer in wind. You see, when the leaves start falling, you keep saying, well, wait till the wind blows them all into a pile. It'll save me raking them. Did you ever think like that? The wind is great help sometimes. You see the effects of the wind. And the Lord was humbling Nicodemus to say, Nicodemus, you're helpless, you're hopeless, you have no power to save yourself. If you're ever going to have eternal life, if you're ever going to see the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God has to come. Of course, I should explain. Do you know in the original language in Greek, Spirit and wind are the same word? Spirit and wind are the same word. Pneuma. You know, you talk about pneumatic tires. Well, he used to talk about pneumatic tires. That's the word for wind. It's the same word translated for he, the Holy Spirit. Pneuma, the wind, the Holy Spirit. Compared to the wind. Of course, the Holy Spirit is a person. Third person of the Trinity. He's a divine person. But just as the wind operates in power, Christ was saying, look, Nicodemus, you need a new birth. He said, how can I be born again? Do I become a baby again? No, of course not. But just as a birth takes place and there's a sovereign mystery about it, Christ was impressing upon this man, Nicodemus, there's a sovereign mystery about the miracle of the new birth. We're told, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 2, isn't it? Or chapter 1, sorry. Peter talked about we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. People are born again by this Scripture. But it goes on to explain, and we could look up the passages, but not tonight. You're probably aware of some of them. There's other verses that say it is the Spirit who gives life. Physical birth is a mystery. Comes about, we say, biologically, father and mother. Yes, spiritual birth is a mystery. And it comes about when God, the Holy Spirit, takes the Word of God, and in a human heart, a human life, He creates life. There's a birth. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We have no life. We cannot create life on our own. We cannot choose to be born again. We cannot bring this to pass. You see, born again, sadly, the term has been misrepresented. It's been used wrongly, casually, so that in America you get 40% of the population claim they're born again. But you never see it in their lives. No, the new birth the Bible talks about is a miracle where God, the Holy Spirit, takes the Word of God, and we cannot tell how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin. But He creates life in a dead soul and creates faith in that soul. The miracle of salvation. The Holy Spirit, that's why it's so important to hear the Word of God. That's why it's so important to give the Word of God to the unsaved. To get the literature out. To get them under the preaching. Why we need to be under the preaching. And then we need to cry in prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, take the Word. Apply the Word. Use the Word. Oh, yes, we need to get the Word out. But unless the Holy Spirit takes the Word, it can't create life. That's how spiritual birth. You see, the method of spiritual birth is mysterious. Of course, the place of spiritual birth is mysterious too, isn't it? We hear in the news about babies born in strange places, don't we? It's not always in the maternity ward. We hear of babies being born in cars, in vans. I have to hold up my hand and say our Rhonda was born in a high-ace Toyota. Because, we were in the mission field in the jungle and the fog came down. We were out of the tribe, but we just didn't make it right to the hospital, just to the car park, when Rhonda was born. But we're not going to do that anymore. Some of you have had the experience of born in strange places, children. You hear about it in the news quite often. Policemen maybe having to deliver a child or whatever. The new birth takes place in strange places. It doesn't have to be in a church service. It doesn't have to be in a gospel mission. I know a man was saved when converted, when he pulled his lorry into the side of the road. He had been at services, had been witnessed to by his believing wife and others. Saw him at a funeral one day and he told me, Mr. Johnson, I've come to Christ. Oh, when it happened, I was under such conviction I had to pull the lorry into the lay-by and ask the Lord to save me. And he did. You can be born again in strange places. But the important thing is, you've all had our first birth, or you wouldn't be here. Have you got a second birth? Have you had the new birth? Have you experienced this? You must be born again. You must be born again. There must be a time when you're born spiritually. If you're not never at that, call out to the Lord. You can call out tonight and say, Lord, work in my life. Give me this experience of the new birth. Come and create me in you. Make me a new creature in Christ. There's the sovereign mystery of birth. But the text goes on here. Time to be born and a time to die. Death is a solemn certainty. Death is a solemn certainty. Think of verses such as this, Genesis 2:17, you shall surely die. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 5:12, by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death by sin. You think of the verse over in 2 Samuel, for we must all needs die, as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. What it means there in 2 Samuel is this, even kings die, even David Frosts die. As we heard in the news today, the well-known TV commentator, I don't know much about him, but just bringing out whether you're in the highest of society, the best known, or whether just an ordinary 5'8". We must all needs die. We must all needs die. As soon as we leave the cradle, we commence the funeral march to the grave. When we were born, we entered earth, but we're going to die and exit this world. Death can come in a slow way, maybe a long illness. Death can come in a sudden way, as apparently it did to David Frost today. Just told before the service, someone said he was in the ship to give a lecture on heart attack. It can come in a slow way, it can come in a sudden way, it can come in a strange way. Famous Greek Asepolis was killed by the fall of a turtle on his head. There's a bald eagle apparently was flying with a turtle and dropped it. What a strange way to die. What a strange way to die. We think of a man in history, Marquette, who died of laughter at seeing a monkey try to put on boots. You think of one of the popes died of hiccups. So they say, historically. Strange ways. King William III, his horse tripping over the molehill, injuring him, died a few days later. There are strange ways, sudden ways, slow ways, but it's sure we're all going to die. That's the point of this verse. And yes, men try to avoid it. There's actually, I was going to call it medical science, but it's not, it's rubbish. Psironics. That's a word that means extreme cold. Do you know there's men, and possibly women, I think, have spent thousands when they've died to have their bodies put in ice, hoping that someday medical science will advance to revive them? What utter rubbish. And because of the solemn certainty of death, there is the anxiety. There is the anxiety of a coming death. The Bible speaks about death as the king of terrors. Psalm speaks about the terrors of death. Yes, there is an anxiety. New Testament Hebrews 2:15, those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's a normal anxiety in every human being, because that normal anxiety makes us jump out of the way of a coming car. We don't just stand there, do we? No. There's a normal anxiety. And of course, facing major serious surgery, there is a normal anxiety, because we're human. There's a neurotic anxiety because of this certainty of death. There's a neurotic anxiety. I think of Howard Hughes. I lived when I was young on the Castlereagh. They had Hughes Tool Company, employed quite a few people at Hughes Tool Company, Montgomery Road, Castlereagh. Howard Hughes, of course, was the great Understand he was back movies and so on too, mixed with the famous stars and so on. But you know, a few years before he died, nobody ever saw him. I think he had to appear for some court case once to prove he was still alive. He locked himself on a floor of a hotel, and only people were allowed in who had gone through a strict disinfectant regime of scrubbing and washing and spraying. All his food had to be specially cooked. He wouldn't allow his fingernails or toenails to be cut for a long time before his death. He became neurotic, afraid of germs. And that sometimes happens. But thank God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know freedom from such a thing as that. Because when you know the Savior, you know He is the resurrection and the life. And He's the one who's Lord of all. Lord of all. That's the only cure. A time to die. A time to die. You know, those words ought to stir us up. If we know Christ as our Savior, a time to die. There are thousands dying. When I was young, there used to be a missionary hymn, 100,000 souls a day are passing. That's long out of date, I'm told. Long, long out of date. The figures are much, much more than that today. Only this hour is mine, Lord, may it be used for Thee. May every passing moment count for eternity. Souls all about are dying, dying in sin and shame. Help me bring them the message of Calvary's redemption in Thy glorious name. Don't know if you ever heard that hymn. You see, as Christians, when you think about this, a time to die, a time to die, it makes sometimes when Christians fight over minor issues, doesn't it make it seem so petty? Of course, our issues are important, we have to stand on. But it makes, when we as Christians act like little children taking the football away with us because we don't like what's happening. And yet the serious things is this, people are dying. People are dying. Then preachers get accused of using deathbed stories to frighten people into professions. Well, I don't believe in that because I know salvation is of the Lord. There's no point in having people just to make an empty profession. But I make no apology for sometimes telling deathbed stories because it's reality. It is reality because the text tells us there is a time to die. I don't know if any of you ever remember a little tract. I haven't seen it for many years. I'll not read it all. It talks about there's a preacher of the old school and he speaks as loudly as ever. Of course, he's talking about death. He's not popular around the world, but he speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion. He's an eloquent preacher. He often stirs feelings which no other preacher could and brings tears to eyes that never weep. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name, Death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday, you will be the subject for a sermon. Used to get that in a little tract. Probably still available. I'm sure it's available on the internet. How solemn, a time to die. One day you and I will be the subject for this preacher, Death. But the solemn certainty of death brings in an anxiety. But there's also reminds us of the tragedy of a Christless death. A time to die. What, how tragic for someone who dies without Christ. When it comes their time to die, that they go out into eternity. And what is it that brings the fear of death? Yes, it is the fact of death, but it's also Hebrews 9:27. After death, the judgment. That's what brings the fear. The famous painter Pablo Picasso, do you know that he would not allow his birthday to be celebrated? He forbade anyone to remind him that it was his birthday. Say, what was a man a fool? Well, he hated birthdays. He wouldn't allow it to be talked about, and he forbade anyone ever to mention death in his presence. Forbade anybody to talk about death. He had fame, he had fortune, and yet he dreaded death. Well, obviously he didn't know the Lord. But the Bible speaks that Christ came to deliver those who all their life were held bondage by that fear of death. May God save all of us from that fear of death. Yes, there's an anxiety of a coming death. There's a tragedy of a Christless death. But thank God there's a victory of a conquered death. You see, Christ has overcome death for those that trust in him. Like David, who cut off Goliath's head with his own sword, the Lord Jesus Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And for those that are in Christ, to be absent from the body, that's what physical death is, the separation of the real you from this tent in which we live. To be absent from the body, it's not a tragedy, it's victory. It's to be present with the Lord. And one day, at the last resurrection, as the bodies of the believers, their souls are with the Lord, but when the bodies are resurrected and by a miraculous change are made like unto his glorious body, the saints of God, as they ascend up to heaven, are going to sing 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave will not have the victory, because Jesus Christ will take us to be with him and will have a new body. Why is this? Why can we read a text like this, a time to be born and a time to die, and not be like the Pablo Picassos of this world or many other atheists I could mention who talk about life just being a meaningless experience? You just go out to oblivion. What is it that gives us the confidence that while there's a time to be born and there'll be a time of die, I'll tell you why, because of Christ. Do you know these words, a time to be born and a time to die, can be applied in a unique way to Christ? Now, the passage is teaching this is true of every human being. We all at a time when we are born, a time, but it's a unique way true of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his birth was unique. That mystery, the sovereign mystery of our Savior's birth. Do you know what was prophesied? Of course, it was predestinated, it was planned. In the councils of eternity, God the Son covenanted that I will take a human nature and body, and I will be born, and I will keep the law perfectly, provide righteousness, and then I will take my people's debt on Calvary. Of course, he had to be born to become man, to be their substitute. Bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh. Do you know the place of his birth was prophesied? The manner of his birth was prophesied. How mysterious was his birth? Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Born of the Virgin Mary. What a mystery. What a mystery that is. We believe it. We rejoice in it. But oh, there's a sovereign mystery about the Savior's birth. You see, in Adam all die. We've inherited sin through Adam, and everyone, as the Catechism puts it, born of natural generation. But Christ wasn't born of natural generation. Holy Spirit conceived him in the womb of Mary. He was born without any taint of sin, and he never sinned in his life. Never sinned. The sovereign mystery of our Savior's birth. And you know, there's a mystery about his death. Oh yes, there was a certainty about his death, but it's a strange certainty, because he's the Prince of Life. He's the Creator. He did not have to die. Every human being born of natural generation, we have to die. We're born to die because we're children of Adam. But Christ did not have to die. Well, in one sense he didn't, yet in another sense he did. You say, what do you mean? He did not have the seeds of death within him because he was perfect. He's the Son of God. His unique birth. Ah, but his death was certain in this, that he chose to die. He chose to die. That's why he came into the world, for this cause, for this hour. He came into the world to give his life. You and I are subject to death. We can do nothing about it. We're all going to die. You can't stop it. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not have to die. Death had no hold on him, being the Prince of Life. But he voluntarily chose to die. And the time of his death was miraculous. Oh yes, he chose the very time. You and I can't. We've a time to be born, time to die, but we don't. Christ chose the very moment of his death, the very time at the Passover. Because he is our Passover lamb sacrificed for us. There were two times in the Jewish day calendar every day. The morning and evening sacrifice. Now when you think of evening, it was around about 9 o'clock our time, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. You know, of course, Christ was crucified going by hour. The Jews reckoned their hours differently. That's why I'm saying this. But in our, when we look at the cross work of Christ, we talk about 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. Do you know the Savior chose to die at the very moment that the priest in the temple would be sacrificing the evening lamb for the sins of the nation? And the priest would be going into the holy place to offer incense. He chose his time of death when he had paid the price of our redemption. When he had fulfilled the law's demands and paid the price and satisfied the wrath of God, he cried, "It is finished, it's complete." And he cried with a loud voice. He didn't die in weakness, breathing out his last. It says he cried with a loud voice, and then it says he yielded up his spirit. And that is a unique phrase. It's a unique phrase. Because what it actually means is, he sent his spirit away. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. This is very important. You see, there's a time for us to die, and we can't control it. But the Lord Jesus Christ sent his spirit. Death is the separation of the spirit from the body. At a chosen time from all eternity, Christ came into the world to go to that moment. And when he reached that moment, he sent his spirit away. No human being can choose the exact moment of their death by an act of their will, by saying, "Oh, I will die at this second." You can't. Oh, someone sadly may take a gun and kill themselves, but it's the bullet killing them, or jump off a building that's hitting the concrete that kills them. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by an act of his will, laid down his life. Remember, he said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." Now, no human being can say, I'll raise my body from the dead next week. You can bury me in the graveyard, but in 3 days I'm going to raise myself. Of course not. But Christ said that and did it. And just he had power to raise, he had power and he laid down his life. What I'm saying is, Christ's death was unique. It was unique. He gave his life for you and I. And the moment he gave his life, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. What does it mean? The moment he died, the way to God is open. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. So when I read a verse like this, and it is a verse that unsaved, even academics and stars and important people in society that are atheistic don't know Christ. You read their writings. You read their writings. Don't mean to go into them in great depth and believe what they're saying, but read some of what they say about life meaningless. Death, hopeless. Ah, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope. You have the time now. If you don't know Christ, you have an opportunity. You see, yesterday is history. Tomorrow's a mystery. But God has given you the gift of the present. The present is a gift from God. Make use of your time. Make sure you're saved. We have hope, knowing there's a time of death, because the Lord Jesus Christ chose the time of his birth, and he chose the time of his death and the manner of his death. Thank God for Christ. We're turning to close.